So I love Easter, and a lot of pastors don't because it's kind of like Christmas. It's like, yeah, we know that one. Anyway, but I love Easter because I love the details of the story. And I'm convinced, just the way I grew up and the way I finally piece it together, that it's the narrative of Easter that is not simply the center of our faith as Christians, but it's not just what happened, it's the narrative surrounding what happened. And I love to tell this story, even though it's the same story. And if this is your first time with us, or maybe the first time in a long time, I always feel like I want to say this on Easter. Of course, at Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible tells us so. It is so much better than that. And it is so much more believable than that. In fact, a little history, you know this maybe, the Bible as we know it was not assembled until the fourth century, like over 300 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And the fact is, and this is so important, and I don't have time to explain it, but this is so important, especially if you're a skeptic or from a different faith tradition, or maybe you had a bad church experience, you kind of got bumped out, but it's Easter, so you know, you gotta go to church on Easter. The truth is, we have the Bible because of the resurrection. If there had been no resurrection of Jesus, there would be no Bible, there would be no church, and there would be no Christians. And don't applaud, maybe you're like, oh yeah, there would be no Christians if it weren't for the resurrection. And here's the reason we believe in the resurrection. This is so important, especially if you're exploring faith. We believe in the resurrection because the people who saw Jesus rise from the dead and saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, they began talking about it immediately. And they began writing about it eventually. And a lot of them wrote about it eventually. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead because Matthew, an educated tax gatherer who had scribes following him everywhere he went, documented the resurrection of Jesus, and he was one of Jesus' first followers. We believe because Mark, who was a young Greek man whose family were Jesus followers in the first century and were a part of what happened in Jerusalem immediately following the resurrection of Jesus, who traveled with Peter, and he documents Peter's narrative or Peter's story with the life of Jesus. We believe because Luke, who said he thoroughly investigated everything, which meant he talked to as many eyewitnesses as possible and pieced together a chronological account of the life of Jesus. We believe because of John, who was one of Jesus' first followers and who was there for all of it documented. We believe Jesus rose from the dead because James, Jesus' brother, believed his brother was his Lord. And Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, this isn't even in the New Testament, said that James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus. He was known as James the Just, and he was eventually stoned to death outside the gates of Jerusalem because of his faith in his brother. And we believe because the Apostle Paul, who steps onto the pages of history, a one-man wrecking machine whose goal in life was to put the church out of business, became a Jesus follower. A former Pharisee becomes a Jesus follower. And he traveled around the Mediterranean rim planting churches because of the resurrected Jesus. And the documents that these men and others wrote were collected. They were precious. They were copied. They were distributed. And then finally, in the fourth century, when Rome capitulated, did away with paganism and declared Jesus a god, only then were religious leaders able to come out of the shadows and bring all these valuable documents together and compare notes and put together the very first New Testament. Then they combined the New Testament with the Jewish scriptures, and that's how we got the Bible. And here's why I belabor the point. If something about the Bible or something in the Bible causes you, or is the reason you resist Christianity, or has caused you to walk away from Christianity, if a bad church experience is why you walked away from Christianity, if a church leader, somebody like me, did something that caused you to walk away from Christianity, or caused you to be skeptical about Christianity, or just Christians in general are the reason it's hard for you to take Christianity seriously, I just want you to listen for the next few minutes. There is an on-ramp for you. And in some cases, there is a way back for you. And even if you're not remotely interested in Christianity today, I just want to plant a seed to let you know, if ever you are, regardless of your bad church experience or what you know about the Bible or what you've heard about the Bible, there is a way to faith in Jesus. And I just want you to know that. The starting point, the starting point, or perhaps for you, the restarting point of your faith is not, and don't leave early, is not the Bible or the church or people like me. The place to begin or the place to begin again, the place to start or to restart your faith journey, this is why we're talking about it, is where it all began. Now, if you grew up in church, you may know this, but I don't think we elevate these things sometimes in the conversation enough. And if you didn't grow up in church, this is gonna be new news for you. Maybe you won't believe me and you'll start reading the New Testament to say there's no way that's true. Did you know that the people, this is so amazing, the people who documented the life of Jesus, the people who documented the resurrection of Jesus, all of them, 100% of them, lost faith in Jesus. They all became unbelievers. They all abandoned him. They literally abandoned him. The night he's arrested, his closest followers ran off into the darkness. And one of them, you know the story of Peter. Peter was the leader. Peter, the leader of the apostles, he was confronted the night Jesus was arrested, and he declares more than once, "I don't even know who you are talking about." The men and women who brought us the story of the resurrection of Jesus were not expecting a resurrection, nor did they even believe it happened initially when they heard about it. They expected Jesus to do what we expect dead people to do, to stay dead. And when they visited the tomb, I know it's corny, but I can't resist it. When they visited his tomb, nobody expected. Now, and here's the thing, the best starting point, regardless of how old you are, regardless of what you heard, regardless of what you know, the best starting point or the restarting point for faith in Jesus or curiosity about Jesus is the place where his first century followers started their faith journey. Because when Jesus died, their faith in Jesus died as well. So I want us to go there for a moment. This is so hard for us to believe. But in those days, there were no Christians, there was no church, and there was no Bible. All there were a couple dozen fearful, confused, a couple dozen overwhelmed Galilean men and women full of sorrow and grief, because their leaders, their religious leaders who they trusted, had conspired with Rome, who were their arch enemies. They came together around their fear of and their hatred for Jesus. They conspired together to crucify the best person these Galilean men and women had ever known. Someone who wasn't supposed to die because they believed he was the Messiah. And here's the thing, bad things have been happening to good people for a long, long time. Bad things have been happening. Bad things happening to good people is not a ding on Christianity. Bad things happening to good people is not an argument against Christianity. Here's the thing. Bad things happening to good people is baked into the story of our faith for those of us who are Christians. And for those Galileans who saw Jesus crucified, they saw the worst possible thing happen to the best possible person, the best person they'd ever known. And here's the other thing we don't capture sometimes when we read the Bible. This happens so quickly. So we talk about this all the time here. But Jesus shows up in Jerusalem and his apostles are following him. They meet him at the gates and there's like hundreds of people and they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." It turns political, the king, and start call him a king. Everybody expects this is the moment he's gonna rip off his rabbi robe and be Messiah, proclaim himself king. There's so much drama. He's in the city teaching, he leaves the city. He's in the city teaching, he leaves the city. He's in the city for 4 or 5 days. He's in and out. Then one evening he has the Passover meal with his disciples. And they're thinking, this is the moment. And in less than 24 hours, he's dead. I mean, their heads are spinning. He's arrested. He's brought before Pilate. He's arrested at night. There's a trial at night, which was illegal. He's dragged before Pilate the next morning. And by around noon, he's hanging on a cross. And they are like, what just happened? And it's over. The goal of crucifixion wasn't execution. The goal, there were way easier and quicker ways to execute a man. Crucifixion was about terror, to put the fear of Rome in people. The goal of crucifixion was oblivion, like you never even happened. that your remains would be left on a cross until there was very little left, and then what's left of you would be dumped somewhere for the animals to eat the rest. And this would be the fate of Jesus. Can you imagine what his mother felt? Can we imagine what the men and women who had followed him for miles and miles and miles from Galilee felt? The men and women who'd hoped, this is God's Messiah at last. Then as the story goes, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who was a part of the Sanhedrin, that means he's part of the Supreme Court at the time, lots of influence, and a wealthy man named Joseph, he's known as Joseph of Arimathea because that's where he was from. They go to Pilate and they ask Pilate for the body of Jesus, which was not an unusual thing to happen. And Pilate agreed. And they take Jesus' body and they take him to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a tomb that had never been used. Basically, they had carved a cave into the side of a mountain or a low hill. And they would place Jesus' body there. And the two men, the sun's about to go down. The Sabbath is about to begin. They can't work if the sun goes down. So they hurriedly take spices and linen. They wrap his body. They don't embalm bodies back then, but they put spices on the body primarily to keep the body from stinking for the first 3 days. Then they would seal the tomb. And then this is what would happen. We talked about this last weekend if you were here. About a year later, they would go back, unseal the tomb, take the bones, wash the bones, put them in a bone box called an ossuary, and that would be the end. We keep ashes, they kept bones. So that was the plan. In other words, they did everything you would normally do expecting somebody to stay dead. And Nicodemus, because he has a conversation with Jesus, the most famous verse in the New Testament is a conversation between this man, Nicodemus, and Jesus. And Nicodemus hoped he was the Messiah. And Joseph hoped perhaps he was the Messiah, but he wasn't because he was dead. But he was a good man and he didn't deserve the fate of a common criminal. So they did what they could and they headed for home. And in the world, there's not a single Christian. There's no church and there's no Bible. And there's something else that didn't exist. And you may not like this part. There was no hope. You see, your concept of an afterlife, if you believe there's an afterlife, your concept of an afterlife has been informed by the teaching of Jesus, whether you realize it or accept that or not. If you believe in any sort of heaven, that is a distinctly Christian teaching. When Jesus was alive, there were theories. There was all kind of speculation about what happened when people died. There was speculation, but there was no foundation. And the assumption was Sheol, the place of the dead. The assumption was Hades, the place of the dead. The assumption was that every once in a while, an emperor would die and there would be a new constellation, or there would be a meteor. And somehow they believed that Julius Caesar, for example, became the deified Julius. But for the average common person, death was the end and there was no hope. But here's the thing. Because of who Jesus claimed to be, he had authority, he said. He had authority to promise life in the age to come, or what we would call eternal life. In fact, at one point, Peter said, Jesus, hey, it's hard to follow you. Sometimes it's embarrassing to follow you, but here's what Peter said. He said, but nobody else has words of eternal life. No one has ever talked about life after life, the way that you do. Nobody else has promised that. So of course we're gonna follow you. But when Jesus died, heaven died with him. Another thing that's easy to miss is that, you see, when you read the Gospels, the centerpiece of Jesus' ministry was not what he taught. He didn't come to leave sayings and parables and stories. He didn't ask people to place their faith in what he taught. He did something audacious and crazy and unbelievable. He asked people to actually place their faith in him. And this is why Peter and the boys and the women from Galilee, this is why crowds followed him, because of who he claimed to be. When his friend Lazarus died, he says to Lazarus' sisters, who would say this? I am the resurrection and the life. You wonder if there is life after death. You are looking at the key to life after death. But when Jesus died, all of that died with him. Because clearly, he wasn't who he claimed to be because he was dead. And here was the thing, the Jewish way of thinking. When Messiah comes, Messiah can't die. Messiah can't be killed. Messiah can't be killed by a foreign power. Messiah can't be hung on a tree. In Jewish way of thinking, if someone was hung on a tree, they were cursed by God. They weren't sent by God. So when Jesus breathed his last breath, his movement did as well. And here's the thing, I'm not just making this up. His first century followers acknowledge this. They write themselves into the story. They write themselves into the story as unbelievers and unfollowers. Again, they ran away when he was arrested. So back to the storyline. So Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea prepare Jesus' body. The sun's about to set. It's the Sabbath. They can't do anything else. And they head for home. And on that first Easter morning, that what we would call Sunday morning, no one, they would tell us if it had happened, no one is standing outside the tomb where Jesus is buried, waiting. No one is anticipating. No one's counting down from 10, 9, 8, cue the sun. There's no one there. Because everybody, even his mother, believed that he was dead and would stay dead. When the sun finally started to rise and the Sabbath was over and they could do work again, some women leave home before dawn to re-prepare the body. This is kind of funny. We don't know. We can't explain this exactly, but the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark both tell us that the women saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepare Jesus' body for burial. They saw what had happened. And when the sun came up after the Sabbath was over, they returned to the tomb with what they needed to prepare the body for burial. Why? They knew it had been, they'd already done it once. And all I can say is, ladies, have you ever had to reload the dishwasher? So perhaps, I don't know, but here's the point. On Easter morning, it took a minute for you to get that, yeah. Because they loved Jesus and they wanted it done. They wanted it done right. And on that Easter morning, there's no Christians, there's no church, there's no Bible on that first Easter morning, and there's no hope because there was no Jesus. There's just empire and the temple and a relieved Roman governor. But somehow, and this is the question to wrestle with when you are losing faith. This is the question to wrestle with when it seems like maybe it was a fairy tale. This is the question to wrestle with if you're considering or reconsidering faith or if you ever consider faith. The question is this, but somehow here we are. Here we are talking about and singing about and telling our children about and celebrating and orienting our lives around following Jesus. And why is that? Why is that? And there's only one answer. Something extraordinary happened. And what happened is why we're here. And what happened is why you should consider following Jesus. And what happened is the starting point for faith. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us what happened. Here's John's version. John, who followed Jesus from the very beginning. John describes what happened. This is interesting. This is the way they wrote back then. When you wrote something that was autobiographical, you never mentioned your own name. That's one of the reasons we know this was written early. Here's what John writes. He says, here's what happened. I'm just telling you what happened. This is years after the events. He's becoming an older and older man. And they're like, John, we got a document. You were one of the few that were there the whole time. And here's what he said happened. He said, okay, this is what how it went down. Early on the Sunday morning, the first day of the week, following Passover, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. What happened then? Well, she came running to us. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, talking about himself, pretty high estimation of himself, you know, the one Jesus loved. Can I say something about this? You don't make a statement up like that years and years and years and years after the event. Keep moving. The one Jesus loved and said, this is what the women said or what Mary said. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. But it's worse than that. She didn't know and they didn't know even, they didn't know who they were. But they did not assume a miracle and they didn't assume a resurrection. They assumed what often happened, a grave robber. Somebody or some somebodies have come and they've taken the body of our Lord. And nobody assumes a miracle because people don't rise from the dead. Now, this was their opportunity. The people who wrote the Gospels, this was their big opportunity to write themselves into the story as the diehard believers. We knew the whole time. He said it a dozen times. Two or three days after he was killed, he would rise from the dead. And we got what he said, and we believed, and we rejoiced because we knew he had fulfilled his promise. Nobody writes themselves into the story believing that. And the reason they didn't is because they didn't. They didn't believe. Luke chimes in at this point. He says, when the women got there and told the men what had happened, Luke says, but the men did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And if they're so honest, and if we had been in the room with the men, we would have believed the women's words were nonsense as well. Wait, what do you mean somebody stole the body? Wait, first of all, did you go to the right place? Stole the body. Wait, this was during the Sabbath. Who in this community would do the work required to steal a body during Sabbath? It seemed like nonsense. Back to John. So what happened, John? He says, well, here's what happened next. We all looked at each other. Peter and the other disciple, talking about himself, we started for the tomb, and I think they started walking, then they were walking fast. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter, talking about himself. I gotta say, okay, these are the kinds of details that when you read them within the context of the whole story, you realize this isn't a fable. This is somebody explaining with extraordinary detail something that actually happened. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And then this admission, again, the details are extraordinary. What happened when you got there, John? Well, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but I didn't go in. The sun isn't even up all the way yet. Would you rush into a dark cave where a dead body had been for the last couple of days? Of course not. Peter finally gets there, and Peter does what Peter does. Again, it just shows how the Gospels all weave the stories together. Peter does what Peter always did. He went right in because he's Peter. And John's like, okay, finally, when I knew it was safe, and then the one who reached the tomb first, I also went in. And when I saw what I saw, I knew the body had not been stolen. It wasn't chaos within. It was as if somebody got up, folded everything neatly, and walked out. Later, Jesus appears to his followers. The Apostle Paul documents with just in a few years of this event that Jesus appeared to over 500 individuals, which is the only explanation for why Christianity spread as quickly as it did from that region. And when they saw the resurrected Jesus, and here's the point that I want you to hear. When they saw the resurrected Jesus, their faith began again. When they saw the resurrected Jesus, it wasn't what he taught that brought their faith back to life. It wasn't what he claimed that brought their faith back to life. When they saw the resurrected Jesus, their faith flamed back to life. And these very same men that ran away when Jesus was arrested went into the streets of Jerusalem and began to preach. And they didn't preach about the prodigal son, and they didn't preach about the good Samaritan, and they didn't repeat Jesus' parables. They had one message. God has raised him from the dead. We've seen him. Then they would say this, I love this. You crucified the Lord of life. You crucified the Lord of life. God raised him. We've seen him. Now say you're sorry. And they did. And the world began to change because of one single event, the resurrection of our King. His resurrection demonstrated that he was, in fact, who he claimed to be, a king, God in a body, who demonstrated what God is like, who demonstrated who God likes and who God loves, a king worthy to be followed. The resurrection of Jesus, this is so important, especially when we think about our children. The resurrection of Jesus is not a Bible story. The resurrection of Jesus is the story, and it's the story that intersects with your life. And if you are starting or restarting, if you are considering starting or restarting, even if you're just curious about faith, in spite of what you've seen, in spite of what you've seen in the world, that is the place to start where the men and women who knew him best, to start where their faith came back to life. If you are starting or restarting a journey of faith, don't start with all of this. Don't start with people like me, and don't start with your questions. Stay with me. Can you imagine how many questions those folks had? Like, where were you? What happened? I mean, Mary, the mother of Jesus had so many questions. Peter had so many. They had so many questions. And you know what happened? Read the book of Acts. Many of their questions got answered along the way as they followed. And some of their questions fell away, because they weren't all that important anymore. And when you begin, I promise you, when you begin to follow Jesus, some of your questions will get answered along the way as well. And some of your questions will lose their sense of importance. I've seen it over and over and over. Start where Peter started. Start where Martha started. Start where Mary started. Start where John started. Start with Easter. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, it validated everything he said about himself, everything he said about eternal life, everything he said about heaven. If what Jesus said about himself is true, you ready? What he said about you can be trusted. That you can have a conscience-free, a conscience-cleared relationship with God. That you are forgiven. That God knows your name. And that you are loved. If what Jesus said about himself is true, then you should at least consider following Jesus. And following was the initial invitation. And here's the thing, even if this weekend isn't your time, even if you're not that curious, even if you're like, yeah, good try, Andy, but you missed me this time as well, it doesn't matter. Listen, it is a standing invitation. Follow me. Here's what he said, and I'll wrap it up. This is amazing. Who would say this unless it were true? He said at one point, I am the light of the whole world. Whoever follows me. In other words, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is how he said it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever hears these words, whoever chooses to follow me, ready for this promise? Maybe you don't need it now, but you're gonna need it someday, will never walk in darkness. You will never, if you follow Jesus, you will never be left to walk in hopelessness or despair. We'll never walk in darkness, but you will have living inside of you the light of life. Accepting this invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation no one ever regrets. So, if you're ready, if you're considering it, if you're ready to start, or maybe you're ready to restart, and you've got lots of questions, you've got questions I would never be able to answer, that is okay. You bring your questions with you. But if you'd like to take a step or take a restep or start over, I wrote out a little prayer. And these are just my words. You can use any words you want. I'm gonna read it to you a couple times. It goes like this. Heavenly Father, I have questions and I have doubts, just like your guys in the first century. But for whatever reason, I believe Jesus is who he claimed to be. I don't know about church. I don't know about mega church. I don't know about all the guys who claim all the stuff. I don't know about what my mom and dad told me. There's a lot of stuff I don't know about, but I tell you what, I'm willing to start here. I believe that Jesus is who Jesus claimed to be. And if you will lead me, I'm ready to follow. Heavenly Father, I have questions and I have doubts. Jesus never chastised people with questions or sincere doubts. I have questions, I have doubts, but this is as far as I've gotten so far. I do believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And if you'll lead me, I'm ready to follow you. And here's what I'd like to do. And if you don't want to participate, I get that, you know that. But I want to ask all of us who are believers and Jesus followers to read this out loud. Because those of you, maybe this is the first time you've done anything like this in a long time, I want you to hear yourself say these words and not be embarrassed. So let's all that are comfortable pray this together. Those of you who are watching from wherever you are, at home, maybe sitting with a few friends on a couch, maybe a little bit awkward, that's all right. So let's just pray this together. Ready? Heavenly Father, I have questions and I have doubts, but I believe Jesus is who he claimed to be. If you will lead me, I'm ready to follow. Easter is the perfect starting block for faith, because Easter is where faith came back to life and where Christianity ultimately began. I'd love to pray for you now. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thanks for preserving these extraordinary narratives, 2,000 years old. We have four accounts of the life of your son that's remarkable. Thank you for the detail. Thank you for the honesty of those men and women who, like many of us, had so many questions, so many doubts, and then their faith just went out when they couldn't make sense of life. Father, we have all been there. We will all be there again. So would you please, in this moment, just give us eyes to see maybe like we've never seen before, and ears to hear like we've never heard before, and the courage to take that step to say, if you're willing, I'm ready, and just do what only you can do. So my part's over. We pray that you would continue what you've begun in these few minutes. We're so grateful. We want to get it right individually and as a church. We pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.